Tonight we're going to start wrapping up our series in Ephesians. I say wrapping up because it's going to take me 2 weeks to do it, but we're going to wrap it up and we're going to start tonight, Ephesians 6. You can go ahead and turn there if you will. We're going to start with verse 10. And it says, "Finally, my brethren," you can go ahead and turn there because we're going to read some other scriptures in a minute. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Paul is closing out his letter to the church at Ephesus. He is saying, "Finally, my brethren," he's bringing things to a close with some instructions that are laid down for us to build a strong prayer life on. He has already given us some powerful biblical principles in these first five chapters. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were made what? Alive in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and he seated us there. He's lavished his grace on us, and by grace through faith we are saved. And it is grace, that amazing grace that carries us all the way to the end. We have been filled with all the fullness of God. Over in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says, "For in him," there's that phrase of being united with Christ, "for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you," that means you, means me, "have been made complete in Christ," there we go again, "who is the head over every ruler and authority." Then when you look over in John 1:16, "from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." So we're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are the riverbed for his rivers to flow through. Jesus said, "What out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." We are the conduit through which his power flows. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you, giving life to your mortal body. And we're the gateway on which his glory is displayed. I'm just still thinking back to Sunday, to the ones that were healed, and I'm thinking of Brother Larry back there come in. He had felt the tear that morning and couldn't move his arm, came up and the Lord healed him, and now he's just throwing that thing all over, waving, praising the Lord. Just the blessings of the Lord through which his glory is displayed. Now, Priscilla Shire makes this strong point in her book, The Armor of God. She said, "In both apostolic prayers, in Ephesians 1 and 3, Paul wasn't asking that the Ephesian believers would receive their abundant inheritance of spiritual riches, blessings, power, and authority, but that they would realize it was already there." Already theirs. He wasn't asking it to be bestowed upon them. He was saying, "Lord, open their eyes, open their understanding. Let them know what they've already received so they can walk in it." You're a child of God. You're an heir of God and a co-heir of Jesus Christ. And we have been made complete in him. In Romans 5 and 2, it says, "Through him." Now here we go again, that "in him," "through him." Doesn't that just jump out at you now? Because that's that relational point. "Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." By faith, we've obtained access into grace. Everything we need, that grace has been lavished upon us. We've been made complete in him. So I want you to hold on to that truth as we move on into the message. Ephesians also has given us insight into our personal walk. The phrase "to walk" refers to our conduct, our lifestyle, the way we live, the way we lead. It is a lifestyle based on the word of God, not on the opinion of the day, not on what we think, but on the very word of God. And I love and appreciate the tone that Ephesians sets on exactly how we're to walk. We don't have to fumble around in gray areas trying to get our footing, because he lays it out very black and white, the way that we're to walk. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we host his presence, he guides us in the right direction under the instruction of the Word of God. So we're to walk with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We've talked about that word bearing because we all have to do it. Just when we get to the point where we feel like we've grown a lot and we're real spiritual and we've mastered this flesh, something will come up and we find ourselves having to bear. It just happens. So he talks to us about that. We're to be imitators of God, and we're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. We're not to have fellowship with the works of darkness. We are to walk in wisdom, not in man's wisdom, but in the wisdom of the Word of God. We are all called as Christians, all of us, to put off the deeds of our former life and to put on the armor of light. We're not to make any provision or place for the devil, because how many of you know, you give him an inch, he's going to do his best to take a mile. So we can't give any place. And there are things, according to Ephesians 5, 3, and 4, that we looked at last week that are not even to be named among us. In other words, we should not even be identified with or participating in these things, in fornication or sexual sins of any kind. Covetousness or greed needs to be put away, trying to gain things that we can't afford or want what other people have. Foolish talking and jesting, they're not to be participated in, but what rather we're to live a life of gratitude as a physical representation of Christ. We're to be imitators. We should reflect him as we grow in him. There comes a time when we put away childish things and we grow in the Lord. We're called to love one another. Wives are called to respect their husbands, and husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, and parents are to raise their children to know God through example, through teaching, and through leading them in the ways of righteousness. That's what we've been learning. We didn't touch on that a lot, but it's in the beginning of this chapter. So when we look in his word, it provides us with the revelation of the word. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, we're given wisdom so that we can walk this walk out in our marriages. They can be healthy. Our relationships with our children can be healthy. There are things that we can do if we allow Holy Spirit to help us navigate that walk. We may hit some bumps. Because sometimes it's not always on our end that we hit a bump, but the Holy Spirit will help us still to navigate and operate in love as we allow him to help us in our walk. Now, I want us to jump down to, we've already read verse 10, and I want us to go there because we're going to shed light on the conflict that we're engaged in. So even if you haven't read this passage a lot, as we're reading it, you're going to be like, I recognize that. Because as Christians, we are involved in warfare. So finally, I'm going to read it again. My brethren, be strong how? How? And in the power of whose might? His might. Not in our own. We're to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, we're not struggling against flesh and blood, but our struggle and our battle is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, what are we to do? To stand. So until Jesus comes, or he calls us home, we're going to be engaged in spiritual conflict. My Fire Study Bible says it like this, the commentary. Satan is a master strategist who aims to hurt and destroy us by various schemes. His strategies include discouragement, temptation, particularly in our weak areas. He studies unforgiveness, fear, accusation. How many of you know he is the accuser of the brethren? And he knows how to try to wear out the saints with his lies. How to try to wear you down. Spiritual laziness, offense, and all types of distractions. He will do whatever it takes to entice believers to compromise their conscience and distract them from their devotion to Jesus. And I'm going to add that he will especially target you, me, when we are tired and vulnerable. Or right after a great victory or a great loss, you will find yourself his target at times. Now, he cannot read our mind, so sometimes we wonder, well, how does he know what to say or what our weak areas are? He studies us. He listens. He watches. He is the prince of the power of the air of darkness, but he cannot read our mind. He is omniscient, and so sometimes our own mouth, Proverbs 6:2 tells us that we can be ensnared by the words of our mouth, the things we say. Life and death is in the power of our tongue. Have you ever said anything in jest or frustration or threw it out there because you were tired and vulnerable and the Holy Spirit checked you immediately? You're just like, I just threw that right out there, just food for fodder for the enemy. Because we can be ensnared by the words of our own mouth. Every one of us, as a child of God, every one of us, and you know this, we're going to face trials, we're going to face disappointments, persecution, temptations, we're going to experience seasons of dryness, seasons of doubt. We don't arrive until Jesus comes. I was thinking of even John the Baptist when he was imprisoned and they were going to behead him. Even he said, will you go ask him if he's the one, if he's the one I've been looking for? We're human. That's not meaning that you're weak or you lack faith. We're wrestling in this body. And our battles affect us mentally, emotionally, and physically. Have you ever just been wore out from warfare? Yes. Or from just trying to wrestle with things. So we're going to go through things. There's going to be times that you'll probably be tempted to quit. I'm sure you've probably been there, and then you start laying down and like, this is it, I'm not getting up anymore. And then the word of God just begins to, that's why we need the word hidden in our heart, because we lay there and think, I'm done, this is it. And then the Lord begins to burn his word in you. And you're like, I can't lay here anymore. I got to get up and go to church. I got to be in the house of the Lord. I got to do what God's called me to do. In Psalms, it says, many are the afflictions or the troubles of the righteous. Jesus said over in John 16:33, in this world, you will have tribulation. He prepared us. He said, you're going to have it. In 1 Peter, he said, he's talking to his church. He said, don't be surprised of the fiery trial that has come upon you as though something strange were happening to you. These things are going to come, but he says what? Be strong, how? In the Lord and in the power of his might. Over in 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, be alert, be firm in the Christian faith, be courageous and strong. And the more that you grow in the word, build your faith, the more of a threat you are to the kingdom of darkness, because the more artillery you have. Remember what Jesus did when he was tempted? What did he do? He used the word. It is written. Satan, it is written. So the more of the word that you know, the more of a threat you become, and the more at times he tries to oppress or push you back or intimidate you when you begin to grow in kingdom things. But it gives you that fuel to know how to stand. Over in 1 Corinthians, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we're going to face giants. We're going to face obstacles that seem insurmountable. We're going to face seasons of pruning and times of despair. Are you encouraged yet? We're going to face dry seasons and silent seasons. We're going to face loss. We're going to be hurt and we're going to be offended. We're going to struggle with human emotions because we're spiritual beings having a human experience. But Paul is teaching us to stand strong in the Lord, in our relationship, in the Lord, in our relationship with him, and in the power of his might. And when you go back, even many are the afflictions of the righteous. Let's not just leave it there. What does the end of it say? What did it say? But the Lord delivers us out of them all. Out of them all. In Hebrews 10, he exhorts us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. How many of you know blessings follow obedience? Sometimes we want blessings, but there's no obedience. And then we get frustrated. But blessings follow obedience. There are times that we stand from the kneeling position, or we're prostrate before the Lord. The position is there, but the heart is standing before the Lord. There may be a different position that we take in prayer, but we keep standing firm, unmoved. We must learn, you've heard me say this, but I'm going to say it again because I want these things to get into you. We must learn to worship while we weep and serve while we're suffering. We must teach our soul to sing even in silent seasons, because the name of the Lord is to be praised regardless. That's where reviving comes. That's where restoration comes. That's where revitalization comes, is when we learn to stand even when it's hard. Francine Rivers gives us this word of wisdom. Stand firm in the Lord, stand firm, and let him fight your battles. Do not try to fight them alone. The battle is raging all around us and at times within us. We feel the battle a lot of times because of even the atmospheric pollutants of sexual immorality and greed and selfishness and pride that is taking on many forms. So we feel the atmosphere at times is just charged with warfare. And because men have become lovers of self, boastful, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, without self-control, and the world is just vying for our affection and our attention. We sense the battle raging and we feel what's happening. And when you look at even Paul writing to the Ephesians, they weren't a stranger to warfare. I mean, you think about it, that one of the main attractions in Ephesus was the temple that was dedicated to the goddess Diana. You remember that the silversmiths got upset at Paul because so many were getting saved and they weren't buying the little idols that they were making, and many sorcerers were bringing their magic books and burning them. So they understood warfare. We have warfare today. There's a lot of things that are going on around us, and the battle's real. And for the most part, it's unavoidable. But I feel very strong in my spirit to tell you that there are times that the warfare will involve doing spiritual battle against our own rebellious desires. This is what Doug Small said. The cultural shift is not an outside-in problem, as we Christians want to allege. There is an assault on faith by agnostics and atheists. But the greater problem is a collapse of practiced faith by the insiders. The triumph of the darkness is not due to the strength of the night, but to the absence of vital light. The lantern has been smashed. The candles are not burning. Faith is not a vital, pulsating daily matter with the average Christian. This contributes to the deadness both in the soul of the believer and in the society. We have got to fan the flame. We've got to get serious about our walk with God and being in love with Him again and allowing Him to work in us. Our fleshly desires will smother our spiritual appetites. We can even talk ourselves into sin being okay. We can talk ourselves into it. We can justify things if we're not careful. And when we do, we open the door for the enemy to have a foothold in our mind, in our life, and in our family. And sin is not exclusive to just the one committing it. It trickles down. Other people are affected by our sin. In 1 Peter, it says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from world desires that wage against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world." When you look over in Romans 8:13, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die spiritually." That's what it says. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So when we willfully engage in sin, when we willfully hold on to offense, when we willfully disobey His word, or we ignore nudges — how many of you know Holy Spirit nudges us? You need to stay away from that. You need to watch what you say. He doesn't do it because He's just this, our Heavenly Father, looking to get on us all the time. He wants to build maturity in us and intimacy in us and power in us and release His fragrance through us. He wants us to walk in righteousness and in wholeness. How many of you know holiness brings wholeness? Yes. Brings that fulfillment that we need. So we have to be careful, because sometimes we open up our own selves for warfare that we may not be prepared to fight if we don't put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. Over in Galatians 5:17, he says, "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions." Because the word says, Jesus said, "Whoever sins becomes" what? "A servant of sin." We're no match for it. It doesn't matter how long we serve the Lord. We can't play and dabble in the darkness. Doesn't matter how much of the word we know or how long we've spoken tongues or been filled with the Spirit. We can fall away from kingdom things if we don't renew our mind. And this is why he tells us, if we're led by the Spirit — this same chapter — if we're led by the Spirit, we're not obligated to the flesh. It can't control us. We put the enemy under our feet when we're led by the Spirit. But if we allow the works of the flesh to control us, then we're just at the mercy of the enemy, really. And he goes on and he says, "For when we are led by the Spirit, we're not under any obligation of that, because he works in us and he gives light and life and victory." So there's a battle that is raging. The enemy doesn't want you praying, worshiping, or obeying. That's just the bottom line. "But you, Timothy, you are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses." So we have to stand strong in truth, true faith, stand strong in the power of His might. And what does that look like? To stand strong in the power of His might is to yield and surrender our desires for His. It's to trust and obey when we have no idea what the outcome's going to be. That's a hard thing, especially if you like to be in control. Like some glimpses of something, but you got to trust and obey. That's standing. You stand in repentance, you stand in humility, you stand in righteousness, you stand in the reverent fear and awe of the Lord, and you stand in the power of his might, even when the battle rages without and it rages within. How many of you have ever, I mean, things can shift fast. How many of you have ever went to bed at night and you have just, you had peace, you went to bed, you woke up, and you just, you feel the atmosphere. You feel the warfare. You feel like something is off. You cannot put your finger on it, but you know something is off, and you know you need to pray. It can change that quick. But he helps us. But we're not battling against flesh and blood. It's so easy sometimes to fight other people, to fight our spouse, or to fight with our children, or to fight with our neighbor, or fight with someone else. And the battle is not really between them and us. There's something far greater going on behind it. Now, hurting people will hurt people. And we know that if you're living in, I was this way, I went through this rebellious time when I was younger. And I just remember that everything my mom would do that she did before I was going through rebellion made me mad. Made me mad. I mean, she'd be quoting scripture or humming along, singing something. It would make me mad. It was my lifestyle. So sometimes, you know, we're not fighting flesh and blood. And thank the Lord, she knew she wasn't fighting against me. And she knew how to get down and pray. Whew. You couldn't enjoy anything. I mean, you couldn't enjoy it. You felt conviction. You thought the Lord's going to come. And then we didn't have cell phones back then. You got home. You went out and did something you shouldn't. You got home. Mom and dad's not home. You have no cell phone. You don't know where they are. You think the rapture's taking place. So you call Sister Hall. They don't answer. So you go down the line because they don't have caller ID then. And when someone answers that you know's a saint of God, you know you're okay. You get back right with the Lord. But we're not fighting against flesh and blood. There's this battle going on in the heavenly realms, and we have to recognize that and realize that because we're wasting a lot of energy battling things and people when we need to be battling from our knees and pulling down the strongholds. This is what Priscilla Shire said in her book also. The most troubling things in your life, things you perceive with your five physical senses, are not your real issue. Though you may be wrestling with them verbally, emotionally, financially, even physically, you are wasting precious time and energy that needs to be reserved for the real culprit. The one who is behind the scenes striving to direct the details of some of your most acute difficulties. Everything that occurs in the visible physical world is directly connected to the wrestling match being waged in the invisible spiritual world. And when you look over even in Daniel and you see that Daniel fasted and prayed for 21 days, it shows that battle going on in the heavenlies during that time. And when he was done fasting, the answer came, and there was a spiritual battle. And there's a battle going on now, but we have victory. She goes on to say, the effects of the war going on in the unseen worlds reveal themselves in our strained, damaged relationships, emotional instability, mental fatigue, and physical exhaustion. Many of us feel pinned down by anger, unforgiveness, pride, comparisons, insecurity, discord, fear, and the list goes on and on. But the overarching primary nemesis behind all these outcomes is the devil himself. So we need to recognize the battle and remember that our enemy is defeated. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because what? greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Over in Isaiah 54, no weapon formed, forged, fashioned against you is going to prosper, and every tongue that rises in judgment, you shall condemn. God has already won the war. He settled this battle on Calvary. Over in Colossians 2:15, he defeated the rulers and powers of the spiritual world with the cross. He won the victory over them and led them away as defeated and powerless prisoners for the whole world to see. When he died, it is finished. That veil was torn in two. The enemy knew his fate at that moment. We need to know his fate. He's going to be cast away one day into the bottomless pit, never to come back out again. And he knows his time is limited. And until then, he's going to do everything he can to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to accuse you. He's going to harass you. He's going to lie to you, try to ensnare you, wear you out. Recognize his tactics. Realize we're not fighting a war against flesh and blood, and we have weapons that are not carnal. When you look over in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through who? Through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We cast down arguments, those accusations, those things that come against us, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, to the obedience of Christ. We pull it down with the word. We pull it down with our authority. We are seated in heavenly places. That's our birthright. First Peter tells us, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood through the world. To resist really means to stand in the face of adversity, knowing that the Holy Spirit's going to provide the strength that you need and give you the power, or he will push back the attack, he'll cancel the assignment, or he'll give you what you need to go through, and you'll come out with no smell of even smoke when you've walked through the fire. To resist is to press against the pressure. How many of you ever feel pressure? We're living in a day of pressure. It's to push against the pressure coming against you by faith, through prayer, through worship, through obedience, through serving, through forbearing with one another in love. We're pushing through. That's what it looks like to stand. And I want to tell you that we have been built to outlast the storm. In 2 Corinthians, it says, but we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, giving life to our mortal bodies, helping us to do what we could not normally do. Pastor Samuel Rodriguez said, God has given you tools to overcome the enemy without ever slowing you down. Your prayer will stop your enemy. Your praise of God will confuse your enemy. You know that's why he fights you? Your praise confuses him. Your peace will paralyze him. Your integrity will disarm him, and your resistance will make him free. We have been given weapons of warfare. We're not left defenseless. I want you to look in your Bible with me at Ephesians 6 and 14. We're going to be closing out. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And we're going to touch on that next week, but I want to close with 1 Peter 5 and 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, after you've struggled, after you've wrestled, after you've went through seasons that were hard, the God of all grace, maybe you're there tonight, maybe it's been rough, but the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, strengthen you, and establish you. The God himself, I want to read that again, will restore you, secure you, strengthen you, and establish you. And I believe that's what he wants to do tonight. You know, over in 2 Kings, have you ever just felt surrounded by the enemy? Couldn't even catch your breath. Over in 2 Kings, the king of Syria is planning to come against the king of Israel, and the Lord reveals it to Elisha, and he tells the king of Israel what's going to happen. And so it begins to anger the king of Syria, and he wants to know where who is telling. He calls his people in, and he wants to know who is actually telling his secrets to the enemy. And one of them in there knows, and they said, it's Elisha. What you say in your bedroom, what you think no one is hearing, he's hearing it. And he said, well, where is he? Because I want you to send some soldiers down there. And he said, he's in Dothan. And they send soldiers down to surround the whole camp. And when the servant of Elisha wakes up, he's fearful because he looks out and he's like, we're surrounded. We're going to be ambushed. There's no way out of this. And then Elisha comes out and he says, don't be afraid. He said, because there's more for us than against us. And then he prays and he said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he can see. And he began to see the vast army that was there. And sometimes it feels like that, but I believe that there are moments, even on a Wednesday night, that we're going through battles and God wants to prove himself and he wants to open our eyes and our understanding. And I want to close with this thought. Warren Wiersbe said, when you and I hurt deeply, what we really need is not an explanation from God, but a revelation of God. We need to see how great God is. We need to recover our lost perspective on life. Things get out of proportion when we are suffering, and it takes a vision of something bigger than ourselves to get life's dimensions adjusted again. And I want you to stand with me because I believe that God wants to give you a revelation tonight. He's the God of miracles on Wednesday night. You know that? The God that loves us.